Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can stand and worship you, that we can praise you through our voices, to you their music. Thank you, Father. Let us understand a little bit better who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our verse this morning is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now you may be seated. Sorry about that. Title of my message this morning is The Shrewd Manager: Lessons on Stewardship and Faithfulness. Full disclosure, Microsoft Copilot wrote that title for me. I put my 12 pages of text in and said, give me a good title. Because I looked at this for a long time and I wasn't sure how to do it. So I thought, okay, I'll just have them do it. AI is, it's amazing. This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Last week we worked through chapter 15, in which Dr. Luke recorded Jesus' parable about the lost sheep, the lost coins, and finally the lost son, all who were found. Jesus was in the middle of a great crowd as he was making his way to Jerusalem. His eyes were set on getting to Jerusalem. Everything about his being was focused on getting to Jerusalem. He understood going to Jerusalem meant his death. He understood going to Jerusalem would mean the pain and the agony of the separation from his father at his death when he became sin for us. But he was intent on fulfilling the mission. This morning we begin working through chapter 16, where he continues to talk to the people around him. So in chapter 16, verse 1, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Let me just say right off the bat, the chapter divisions are unfortunate often, and they're not part of inspired scripture. Some perceive chapter 16 to be a different event, different location. But notice how Dr. Luke begins. He also said to his disciples. There is a sense of what he's saying there in this verse that he's connecting it to what he just talked about. So he did the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And then he turns to his disciples. And he continues the thought process. It's almost like talking to a crowd. Disciples are over here. Now, listen to me here. You know, he's focused in on them. He's made sure that they understand. I am talking specifically to you. Not everybody will get what I'm about to say. Jesus remains near Jerusalem. He remains engaged with the people who are beginning to follow him. It's looking like they're going to accept him as Messiah. We know that they do because within a few days, he enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna, King of the Jews. Call it the triumphal entry. Last week we saw that Jesus was focused on his teaching, or in his teaching, on his disciples. He had zeroed in on them. Everybody was listening. There was some stuff there for them. But specifically, he was focused on his disciples. Now he zeroes in on them more. I almost get the sense that Jesus made sure that they could see him, see them. You know, there was some eye contact, and there was a way to drill in. I imagine that I like to think he had blue eyes like me, but he probably didn't. He probably had brown eyes. And I, for whatever reason, I don't find brown eyes near as piercing as bright blue eyes. But his eyes were piercing into them. I suspect they felt all the way into their soul when he began talking to them specifically now. Jesus begins with a parable of a rich man who had a manager who was wasting the rich man's money. Let's try to set the stage for what he's talking about. The word manager is the Greek word oikonomon, which speaks of a treasurer or a steward. Would be the in-house manager of the grounds and the workers in every aspect of the physical estate. You may know this by the term majordomo. I know some of you ladies are fans of Tom Selleck, and when he was on his show Magnum PI, Higgins was the majordomo. Wasn't his estate, he was the caretaker. He was the one that ran everything. He didn't cut the plant, cut the grass and stuff. He took care of all of that. That's a majordomo. I thought sure that reference would work for you guys, but it did. Okay, good. I preferred the new show better. Higgins was a woman, still was the majordomo. Somehow the rich man discovered that his manager had been wasting the rich man's money. As I was studying this, I realized that Jesus used a specific word for the loss of money here. It wasn't the common way of saying it. The word he used was diaskopizon. It's the same word Jesus used to describe what the prodigal son did with his share of dad's estate. He squandered it. He wasted it by being at the flop houses and the drug dens and all of the stuff that riotous living denotes in our mind. I think it's intentional by Jesus to use the same unusual word to describe both what the prodigal son did and what the manager did. They wasted money. The wasting of money by the prodigal son and the wasting of money by the manager are intentionally linked, I think. The rich man learned that the manager had wasted his money. He was ready to confront him and fire him. I should point out that the grammar of the statement that he was wasting the money indicates that this was not a one-time wasting of money. This was an ongoing lifestyle. It was an ongoing situation. Excuse me. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager." Rich man confronts the manager and says, "Give an account to me of what you're doing." Statement from the rich man assumes that they both knew what was happening. He said, "I know what you did. You know what you did. Now explain it." The rich man is not looking for information on what the manager had done. He's giving the manager an opportunity to explain it. Like there could ever possibly be an excuse for stealing his money. Then the rich man tells the manager to turn in his computer, his keys, and his account books. "You're fired. You're done." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do now? I don't know how to do anything else but fill in logbooks and tell people what to do. I don't know how to do anything else. This is all I know. What do I do?" The manager was solely focused on himself. He was solely focused on his situation. He didn't care about He didn't care about the rich man. He didn't care what the rich man was looking for. He didn't care about what consequences were for the rich man when he lost his money. He didn't care for anyone but himself. No offer to make it right. No attempt to repay. Just, what am I going to do now? I've gotten myself into trouble. What do I do now? I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. This verse really highlights how self-focused this manager was. He was working on a plan to enrich himself so that he had something to fall back on when he lost his job. Manager said, "You're fired." But before he went, this is how he solved his problem. I also get the sense that the manager was very astute in management. He was a shrewd businessman. He knew how to make deals. He knew how to make money. He was good at his job, and he was using his skills to cheat the man. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. While still in possession of the rich man's records, he sat down at the computer and they audited, changed, edited what was owed. He hatched a scheme to forgive some of the debt of the people who owed the rich man. He did this so that people would have a sense of owing the manager. "You just forgave half of my debt. It's an ingenious plan. While wrong and immoral, it reflects this man's acumen for financial management. Here's how it worked. The manager contacted the people who owed the rich man money and asked the first debtor, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. A measure is about 9 gallons. So the man owed about 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a bunch of olive oil. The manager told the man to edit the records to reflect that he only owed 450 gallons. The recovering economic crimes investigator in me immediately began to work through the elements of Florida law that I would have to prove to make a case here. Under Florida law, I would expect that we would charge this man, first of all, with a scheme to defraud. That's a great phrase, a great statute, typically a third or a second degree felony, depending on the amount of money, that we would just have to prove that he wanted to defraud somebody through this scheme that included some sort of editing or management or changing of records or some electronic. Those are the elements that would be involved in the state of Florida, and we could charge him with a scheme to defraud. Theft would be a little bit more difficult to prove because for theft to be proven in Florida, we'd have to prove that he temporarily or permanently deprived the man of something of value. Well, he hasn't lost any money yet because it's something that was owed. It's like paying tax on unrealized gains. You didn't make any money, but if you did make money, we're going to charge you on that. That's kind of the deal. As the investigation would go on, I would think we would get to the point where there was a loss, he didn't get paid what he was owed, and then we could add theft to that. Over $300, it would become grand theft. 900 gallons of, or 450 would be the theft amount of olive oil. Is that enough for more than $300? Surely. So now we have, that's how we'd work through that. Now we have a grand theft. And I suspect there would be other charges as well. Then he said to another, that's the employee, the manager, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Take your bill and write 80. 100 measures of wheat is estimated to be about 1,000 to 1,200 bushels of wheat. On the market price on Friday, that would have been $6,500 of wheat. You wonder why bread's so expensive? The manager told this man to edit his records to reflect that he only owed 80 measures of wheat. There's another count of scheme to defraud and eventually probably theft. Master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. When the rich man uncovered the scheme, he recognized the shrewdness and the financial acumen the manager had demonstrated." There's a sense of regret, I think, in the owner's voice. He recognized that if the manager had worked as hard to make the owner money, as he did to protect himself, they all would have made great, great amounts of money. But he chose to betray his boss and only look out for his own well-being. I think the rich man also recognized what the manager did. While it amounts to theft, also made the rich man look good in the eyes of the debtors, because he was forgiving debt that they owed to the rich man. And so the rich man was kind of endeared to the debtors as well. And that was a plus for him. But the manager was focused on himself. He was focused on his future, on his needs, on his wants. The move also ensured that the people would be indebted to the manager as well as to the rich man. They knew it was the manager that orchestrated the writing off of their account. Look closely at Jesus' next statement. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Profound statement from Jesus. I admit I had to spend a bunch of time trying to figure out what's the intent of what Jesus is saying here. It's profound, but it's difficult, I think, to understand. Sons of this world refers to unbelievers, while sons of the light refers to redeemed followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying the unsaved have a better grasp on looking toward the future than the church does. Understand what I said there? The unsaved have a better grasp on looking toward the future than the church does. The world is really dedicated to living out their worldview way more than the church appears to be dedicated to living out its worldview. There's also a sense that Jesus is saying that the church needs to be more like the world in this sense. Remaining fixed on their worldview, what drives them. And for the church, it should be a biblical worldview. The church isn't fixed to their biblical worldview. Most don't follow a biblical worldview. Most follow a pragmatic world worldview. The manager was committed to shrewd business deals and didn't change his thinking, even in the face of being fired. Quite often, the church, we see pragmatism wins out rather than a fidelity to God's direction, to God's word. Rather than a fidelity to a biblical worldview, the church gets pragmatic. We rationalize that in the greater good, whatever that means, in the greater good, we can violate God's directions so that we can do more church stuff. That's the worldview of many, many, many churches, many denominations, many fellowships. We rationalize that in the greater good, we can violate God's directions. We violate God's very nature when we do that. That's what Jesus is saying. We should have a greater determination to follow a biblical worldview than the world does to follow its unbiblical worldview. But see, we give up our worldview so often, so quickly. Verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. In my mind's eye, when he's saying this, I see Jesus leaning down, getting close to his disciples. His voice has come down in decibels. He's not talking as loud. And he says to them, look, this is a point I'm driving home to you. You need to hear this. We need to use all of the resources around us, including wealth or income received from occupations and professions that are not church-based, to serve him and to accomplish the missions we have been given. The manager was very shrewd and devised a plan to protect himself in the future. He was thinking outside of the legal box. Jesus is saying to the church, The church is responsible for being like-minded and thinking outside of the box to accomplish the mission given while not violating God's nature so that we receive blessings and rewards eternally. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's wealth not from the church. It's not that money is unrighteous in itself. It's that it's not from the church, the righteous way. It's not unrighteous that it's sinful. It's not come from God in a direct, I just dropped $1 million on your doorstep kind of deal. Okay? He's not saying that working for a living outside of the church is wrong. Don't read unrighteous wealth there that way. God has called a lot of people to work outside the church and provides them good incomes that he then expects them to use for him. Just as the manager was very shrewd and devised a plan to protect himself in the future, he was thinking outside the box. We should do the same thing. We should think of ways to do church, to do what God has called us to do, that's different from the way it's always done. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you which is theirs? These verses drive home Jesus' point. I want to begin in verse 11 and not verse 10. So go back to verse 11. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? If you don't have the ability to manage routine things in this world, how can we expect to be trusted to handle the things of eternal consequence? If you can't take care of simple things in your world today that have very little consequence, how's God going to trust you to take care of the eternal things? That's the question Jesus is asking. Wealth should serve the redeemed followers of Jesus rather than the disciples being slaves to wealth. It used to be that families could live on one income. The world has become so dominant now, even in the church, that you got to have two or three incomes in a family in order to make it. It's just the way it is. What have we done when we've ceded that territory to the world? We've made it much more difficult to raise our children. We've made it much more difficult to have successful schools. A lot of things are impacted by that. And that's a problem. I'm not saying every Christian woman needs to be barefoot and pregnant in the house. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that a woman working outside the home is sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the society, the way it has built things, it requires you to do more than what would normally be done. So now you have to be creative in how do you manage these things? How do you do this stuff? Because you still have a mission from God to raise your family, care for your kids, take care of the things that Jesus has given us as commandments. If we're faithful in little routine things, if that's the way of our life, if that's the mindset that we have, we're going to take care of everything that is ours to take care of, we'll also be faithful in our ministry obligations. If your ethic is to be faithful and have fidelity to your word and your promises, that will be reflected in how you serve Jesus. If you're not faithful and have fidelity to your promises in your things about your normal life, you won't be with Jesus either. That's the way our nature works. Jesus then turns around in verse 12. And he says, if you have not been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? A disciple who is unfaithful in their use of material wealth in the world today ends up being disqualified to receive future rewards. Not salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about believers. Believers who can't manage things are not going to receive the rewards, Jesus is saying. If you're not using what God has given you, Don't expect to see rewards in heaven. Expect to be in an apartment a long ways away from the marriage supper of the Lamb. Expect your robe, which is the works of the saints, your white robe, to be kind of small. I want you guys to work really hard because I don't want to see you in bikinis, okay? Eternity in bikinis, little white bikinis, I'm not getting it. I'm not digging that at all, okay? So work hard. I work hard because I don't want to expose you to be in a bikini. Woo. Wowzer. Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's talking about our rewards that we earn for being obedient and busy serving God. Jesus then puts a cap on it in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the others, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be focused on your own wealth, on your own self-protection, and your own self-aggrandizement, and do what God wants you to do. If your focus is on me, how people see me, how people give to me, oh, how great you are, you're not saying how great God is, you're saying how great you are. You may be able to multitask, but this is not that. This is not that. You either serve God or you don't. If you're serving yourself, you're not serving him. No servant can serve two masters. Who's the master of your life? Thank you. From the back, the mouths of babes. Who's the master of your life? God. You get it. You get a gold star, Harper. If your focus is on how you make money, on what people think of you, your position in the world, then you're not focused on God's mission for you. You can't be both. It can be neither. You can be not focused on yourself and not focused on God, but it can't be both. If you're focused on yourself, God loses. If you're focused on him, he wins and you win. I want you to be thinking about what the disciples were thinking as Jesus was speaking. Try to put yourself in their position. Most of the apostles didn't have much wealth. Some would argue that the disciples had to be thinking, we don't have much money. We haven't received much. But I don't think that's what they were thinking. I think they recognized God blessed them. I think they recognized they had good lives. They had businesses, thriving fishing businesses and tax collecting businesses and so forth. Sure, a couple of them didn't have much, but they weren't destitute. I think that's important for us to see. But they left their families to travel with Jesus and to learn from him. He called them and they left their businesses to others. They would go back from time to time, but the day-to-day operations were no longer theirs. They were committed to doing what Jesus had directed them to do, even at the risk of their lives. We know they were all martyred, except John, and that wasn't without attempting. They all died because of their testimony for Jesus. Matthew had some significant wealth. Most of the tax collectors did. Rome said, collect 10% tax. Okay, I'll collect 15 and keep 5 myself. I have expenses, you know. So he was probably wealthy. But he also died as a result of preaching Jesus. So how do we conclude this? Jesus is driving home the point to his disciples, the apostles, and to us that the kingdom of the living, that kingdom living stands in opposition to worldly living. If you're living for God, you're not living for yourself. He's taken care of that. If you live for God, he's taken care of your daily needs. You're trusting him for that. The world around us, they value wealth. They value power. They value possessions. The more zeros to the left of the decimal point in your net worth, the more influential you are. The more access you have to power when you have more zeros to the left of your decimal point. But in kingdom living, the number of zeros is not important at all. Kingdom living is focused on obedience to God and fidelity to His word. The result of obedience to God and fidelity to His word is eternal rewards. You may not get them here. You may. I've known some incredibly rich Christians that were very giving. When Dan Younger was with us, he would tell us about Letourneau, Jerry Letourneau, who gave more than 90% of his income, and he made millions and billions, to the church. And he still was well off. The result of obedience to God and fidelity to His word is eternal rewards. But we won't get them without obedience. We won't get them without doing what He told us to do, being focused on Him. And just in case you're wondering, there are no participation trophies in heaven. So my question this morning is, where's your focus? Is it on God and His word? Or is it on you and your wealth? You and your position? You and your power? You and your influence? Do you use what God has given you in this world for His service, or is it for you? I made it, I'll keep it. Or is your focus every day on what God wants you to do, or on what you want to do? What drives your decisions? Jesus was driving that home to His disciples in preparation for what was coming in a few days. Him dead on the cross. Tragic Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Unspeakable horror that they went through, not knowing what was going to happen. And yet they looked for Him out of the grave. They followed Him. They were obedient to Him. Jesus knew that the apostles in particular would be in a situation where they'd have to choose. Can you imagine the thought process of Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning? What are we going to do? We're now enemies of Israel. We're enemies of Rome. He's now dead. What are we going to do? What an unbelievable, unspeakable horror that they went through those hours. We each have the same choice to make. Do you follow Jesus? Or do you focus on what you want? Do you focus on you, or do you focus on Him? As Joshua said, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, thank you for the reality of who you are. Thank you for allowing us to see you, to know who you are, know what you want from us, know how you want us to serve you. Thank you that you've showed us that there's a difference between serving ourselves and serving you. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to follow you properly and be obedient to you properly. Help us make that decision. Every morning, get up and say, today I'm serving you, not serving me. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.